I have even more good news, as if I didn't have enough already. If you've got a Bible, turn it to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. I don't know why this isn't working yet, brother, but there it is. 1 Samuel chapter 9. So the book of Samuel is an amazing book in the Old Testament. In Christian Bibles, we often put it in the history section because it tells stories. Did you know in the original Hebrew Bible, it wasn't in the history section? It was in the prophetic section. It was a part of the Bible called the former prophets. And some people think a lot of that part of the Bible was written about the same time. And so that would be during the time of the later prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah. And I'm going to talk about a couple of little technical things like this, but I promise you there's a point to it. But as I read through the book of Samuel, and many scholars have noticed the same thing, I didn't make it up. I've been reading a lot of books by people a lot smarter and educated than I am. And what you hear in the book of Samuel is at least three different voices, at least three different seasons that it was written. Now, generations later, the rabbis decided to say that Samuel had written the entire book. There's no place in the book that says that. And so that was just an assumption later on. But when you read it, listening for the voice to change, it's really interesting what you hear in the message of it. And so the story I want to tell you today is one of my favorites and one of the oldest in the Bible. It's the donkey story. You know the donkey story? It's about Saul and his lost donkeys. And he goes wandering around, and before he comes back, he's been declared the king of all of the 12 tribes. So how does that happen? One of my father's favorite movies back in the day was a movie called The Englishman That Went Up a Hill and Came Back Down a Mountain. You heard of that one? I want to tell you today the story of a guy that went looking for donkeys and ended up being king. And so I think they're two different stories. I think the original was just about a guy who lost his donkeys. And he wanted to know where to find them, and so he went looking for a seer. That's somebody that talked to God a lot and could tell you the direction for your life. And then the end of the story is he found his donkeys. But that old story, which was written in the northern kingdom, when the kingdoms got combined, the prophets got a hold of it, and they said, you know what? This story needs something. And they made it a prophecy about the kingdom. And they made it a prophecy about what kind of king God was looking for. And so that's the story of David and Saul. It's not just stories about history, but it's God speaking to us about what the kingdom of God looks like. And so that's why I like to look for those layers. But I'm going to try to make it easy. And it's a long story, so I'm going to abbreviate it a little bit. This is going to be the Reader's Digest condensed version. Is that all right? So it starts off, Saul is the son of Kish, and he's from the tribe of Benjamin, which is in the north. Okay? And he goes and looking for his father's donkeys with his servant. We don't know his servant's name, so I just call him Samwise Gamgee. And so he goes looking for his donkeys, and at some point, and the geography of the early part of the story is all northern cities, so we kind of know he searches all throughout Ephraim and Benjamin. And then it says, and when they reach the district of Zuph, which is in the north, and by the way, that's where Samuel came from, if you remember that part, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us. But the servant replied, look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everybody and everything he says comes true. Let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us which way to take. Now, this is a story that kind of starts over, because I don't know if you remember, in chapter 3, by the time chapter 3 was over, it says, and everybody from Dan to Beersheba, that's from the north to the south, everybody recognized that Samuel was a prophet to all of Israel. So everybody knew. And then evidently, now in this story, Saul doesn't know who he is. Maybe he had amnesia, or maybe this is a different source. It's a different story. And so what we think is, this is from the old country. This is from the old kingdom of the north, before they're conquered, before they become a part of Judah. And so this is the original story, the donkey story. Now, in verse 9, we get our first Easter egg. In fact, in my Bible, it's actually in parentheses. It is probably in yours too. It says, formerly in Israel, notice whenever you say formerly, that means you're talking about the past, and now we're today. Are you with me? Formerly in Israel, if someone went to go inquire of God, they would say, come, let us go to the seer. Because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. Do you hear it? I'm not making it up. The narrator is telling us this story happened a long time ago, but it has something else to mean. And he's explaining to his audience, he's about ready to use the word seer. And we don't use that word anymore because today we call them prophets. Because this is written during the day of the prophets. There's a couple of other Easter eggs that you can look for, and I'll tell you what they are. So the word formerly and today. So when it says back in those days, that means that's the narrator telling you a modern story, right? The next one is the former days is about the old northern kingdom that during the time of the prophets got destroyed. And now this is a new southern story. There's another one in the old kingdom. They used to call them seers, and they were kind of local seers, you know, more than a fortune teller, because they were people that talked to God, right? So they were people, if you needed to find a lost donkey, you can go and say, do you know where my donkeys are? Or they also talked to God, so they would tell you direction for your life, too. So that's what a seer was. A prophet is someone that speaks to the entire nation. A prophet is somebody that prophesies on behalf of the Lord about things that affect everybody. Okay, and there's one last one, and you can see this in Genesis and in a lot of parts of the Bible. And sometime around the 19th century, there was a guy, a German scholar named Wellhausen, that began to notice that there are sections in the Bible that tell the same story twice. And in one, it calls him God, and in another section, it calls him Lord. Now, this isn't exactly true, but here's the theory, is that the parts that call him God, and the word in Hebrew is Elohim, that's north. And the parts that call him Yahweh are the Lord. And in my Bible, I always know this without being able to read Hebrew, because you see the word Lord, it's in what we call small caps. So the O-R-D is in small capitals. So there's a little clue. Whenever you see small caps, Lord, in your Bible, that means the Hebrew word is Yahweh. It's calling him by that proper name. And so it's not hard and fast. Sometimes they do both, but there's a point to this, all right? All right, just read with me. Now we're back to the old story. He says, good, said to his servant. He said, come, let's go. So they set out for the town where the man of God was. The man of what? Elohim. It's the man of God. This is the north speaking. And as they were going up to the hill of the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water. And they asked him, is the seer here? Is the what? It's a seer, northern story. Are you with me? And he says, he is, they answered. He's ahead of you. Hurry now. He has just come out to our town today, for the people have sacrificed at the high place. Here's another big Easter egg. You know, I know this is a northern story because one of the big deals in the book of Kings is that every king of Judah that didn't get rid of the high place was evil. And the only two good ones, Hezekiah and Josiah, the good thing they did is they got rid of all of the high places. A high place was just a hill. Every little town had one. It was the high place, and it was a place of sacrifice, and it was also a place where idolatry took place, where they'd worship other gods. And so because this storyteller tells us that Samuel went up to the high place and doesn't say anything bad, this is an old story. All right, then it says, and then they went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. And now, in my Bible, I put a highlight and I parenthesize this part because there's a bunch of other Easter eggs about how this turns to the south now. So what's the story about so far? It's about a guy who lost his donkeys, and he's going to go see a seer to get them back. You with me? And now, here's what the Bible begins to say. And now the days before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel. Who? Yahweh. Yahweh revealed to Samuel, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel, and he will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me. Can I ask you, what does this have to do with donkeys? And so this is a really cool part of the Bible where the prophets, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, took an old story from the north about Samuel and his donkeys and made it a prophecy about what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And so they begin to speak and use different vocabulary words. Here's a couple of them. The word anoint, say anoint. It's mashak, which means to smear with oil. It's where we get the word Messiah, who is God's anointed king. It's the word that is translated into Christ. And so this is the seed, the very first parts of the Bible that talk to us about what the Christ is going to be about. The next word it says, and he's going to be ruler over my people. Say, ruler over my people. The word is, it's just two words, Nagid Ami. It's only used three times about kings in the Bible. Nagid means prince. King James says captain. And Ami is my people. So he's not just a king who's ruling over his own kingdom, but the Nagid Ami is the one who's going to be captain over my people. And so who's in charge? It's God that's in charge. This servant is just going to rule in God's place. Are you with me? How many know that God didn't come to just help let us build all of our own kingdoms, but we're here to build God's kingdom? And so he says he's going to be captain over my people. And that's a title that's only used three times, once about Saul, once about David, and the third is about Hezekiah. And it's during Hezekiah's lifetime. There's another one. It says, he will deliver. Say deliver. The word is Yasha, which means to deliver or save. It's kind of a military word, but we turn it into something spiritual. It means to be saved. How many are saved in this place? Amen. The word Yasha means to rescue or deliver. He says he's going to rescue them and deliver you. And that word Yasha is where we get the word Yeshua, which is what the angel told Mary to name her son. In English, we say Jesus. But what he said is, I want you to give him the name Yeshua because he's going to save his people from their sins. Goes all the way back to this. Yeah, did you know that was his original name? If you went in a time machine and said, hey, Jesus, he wouldn't turn around. His mama named him Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. It's a very prophetic name. It's not only from these old stories, but it's also about what he does. Is it amazing to anybody else? Right here in one sentence, there's two giant Easter eggs. One is the name of Jesus, and the other is the word Christ. This is a story that's one of the very earliest that talks about what Jesus is going to do in our lives. And then he says, and he's going to deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. That's Mikaf. He's going to take them out of the hand of the Philistines because I've heard the prayers of my people and I've come down to rescue them. That reminds me of the story of Moses. But can I just read you one? Just put a clip in it and I promise you I'll read the rest of the story and then we'll get on to it. But 2 Kings 20, which is a story that tells us, the section that tells us about the life of the king Hezekiah, he gets sick. And the prophet Isaiah comes to him and says, go back and tell Hezekiah, the ruler of my people, the Nagid Ami, this is what the Lord, the God of your father David says. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria. I think these stories about Samuel and Saul are prophetic then about Hezekiah and his prophet who was Isaiah. And it all leads us back to the person of Christ. But I digress. Skip down to me in verse 17. And it says, now, when Samuel, gosh, I can't do it. Does anybody else have that problem? I can only see like this here. And then when Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, who said it? Okay, so we're still in the south. He said to him, this is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people. And then it changes voices again. Verse 18, now we're back with the donkeys again. He said, Saul approached Samuel at the gateway and asked, would you please tell me where the seer's house is? I am the seer, Samuel replied. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you're about to eat with me, and in the morning I will send you on your way, and I will tell you all that is in your heart. That's an Old Testament way of saying everything that you're looking for is going to be found. I'm going to reveal everything to you. And as for the donkeys you lost, there's the donkeys again. What's with the donkeys? As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them, for they've been found. And I think that's where that sentence ends, but then comes up another part. Here's the prophecy part. It says, and to whom is all of the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line? So what is he talking about? That's the kingdom of God coming. And Saul answered, and by the way, Jesus is from that kingdom line that came down from David. So Saul answered, but I am a Benjamite, from the smallest tribe of Israel, and it's not my clan the least of all of the clans of the tribe of Benjamin. Why do you say such a thing to me? And as they were going to the edge of the town, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servant to go ahead of us. And the servant did so. But you stay here for a while that I might give you a message from who? From God. And then in chapter 10, it says, and then Samuel took a flask of oil And he poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over my inheritance?" This is the first anointing of the king. This is the very heart of what it means to be the Christ, the Messiah. This is where the word Christian comes from. It means to be anointed for a mission. And so now Samuel's whole life has changed. He went looking for a donkey, and he ended up finding a kingdom. Isn't it amazing how much God does in our life when we think we're about doing our own business, but he's got bigger plans for us? How many are with me? And then the last part of the story, and this kind of wraps it all up, is in verse 15. He gets back to his uncle, and his uncle asked me, "Tell me what Samuel said to you," Saul replied. And he assured us that the donkeys had been found. It's the end of the donkey stories. And then it says, but he did not tell his uncle what Samuel had said about the kingship. Why? Because there's a prophetic layer on top of an old story. And all of this is to talk to us about what God wants to see in us. What is it that God is calling us to? We think we're looking for one thing, but God has a different plan for us. We think life is going to be about this or this. How many have discovered so far that life doesn't always end up the way we thought it was going to? It doesn't always go exactly. I had this and this plan. Some of you young people don't know this yet. People have been telling you encouraging things like you can be whatever you can be whatever you want. You can be an astronaut if you want to. Maybe some of you are going to be president. Maybe. Or maybe God has something even better for you in mind that you don't even know yet. And so the important part of this story is learning how to just stay available and to respond. And when God comes and he speaks into your life, listen. Listen to that voice of the Lord so that he can lead you and guide you in every season. Amen? And so one of the first things that Saul discovers is that it's about the Lord's mission and not his. He has a different plan. There's this verse that it says, "I've heard the cries of my people." You remember that part? Does that remind you of another story in the Bible? Reminds me of Moses. When he was not looking for donkeys, but Moses is another story, he was tending his father-in-law's sheep. And then he looks over and he sees a burning bush. And he decides, let me go out and check out that burning bush. Everything happened in that story because he was heading one direction, but then when he saw the Lord, he turned and he went a different direction. In the words of the great baseball great Yogi Berra, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. That's funny, but only three people got it. And so he turned aside. That's the important part of the story. And when he got there, the bush didn't talk. The Lord talked through the bush, and it said something similar to him. He said, "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I've seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So go now. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." And so even though Saul was headed for one thing, what was he looking for? Donkeys. But God had something bigger. I'm here to tell you something very important today. There are more important things in life than donkeys. He said, "I don't have any donkeys." You have donkeys. They come in a lot of different forms. It could be your work. It could be your reputation. It could be your 401k. It could be whatever it is you chase after. Your possessions, your car, your house, your yard, your pets, your kids. I don't know what your donkeys are and what their names are, but you've got them. And if you're not careful, you can spend the rest of your life doing nothing more than chasing your donkeys around. But God had something better. He went looking for donkeys, but he found something more important. By the time he came home, he was king of all 12 tribes. Now, you and I may not want to be king, but even still, God has more important things in our life than just meeting our own physical needs. There's more important things in life than just what's for dinner or what am I going to wear tomorrow. God has bigger things for us. We've been in a season that has been good in some ways because it's caused us all to slow down and just make life a lot simpler. It's caused us to prune out a lot of the busyness and the things that we really don't need. But it's also done something else. It's caused us all to think about ourselves a lot more and to be more isolated and to be kind of just self-absorbed. You know, being locked in a house for a year isn't necessarily healthy in every possible way. There are things that make us more stick to ourselves. Remember back before the pandemic, our church used to serve people. You know, we used to have a reindeer run. We couldn't do that last year. Put money in the food bank and help out when other people are saying defund the police. We've been funding the police for years. We've put a couple of dozen police officers on the street in the city of St. Helens and Rainier and Scappoose and Columbia County and Clatskanie through the reindeer run. Now, who does that? We do, because we love serving people and getting outside of ourselves, doing things in the community that helps other people, makes people's lives better. Anybody with me so far? I know some of you do that stuff, and I've just been, one of the things that I've grieved more than anything else is that ability to communicate and to get out into the community. We've been forced to just kind of do church, you know, first it's online with 8 people here, and I just can't wait to get back to our normal selves. Anybody say amen? There's more to life than donkeys. There's more to life than just taking care of our own business. God has bigger plans for us. And so it started off that small story, but the Spirit of God through the prophets began to preach that vision about the kingdom of God that was going to be something that was going to touch and change the lives of the whole world. And so Jesus talked about this very idea in Luke chapter 12. He says this. Would you just read it with me? Let's declare the words of the Lord today. He said, "And do not set your hearts on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things. And your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." I love it. You know, when he gets to that part, Samuel says, literally says to Saul, "And about your donkeys, don't set your hearts on them." That's what the Hebrew expression translates into, "don't worry." In Hebrew, it's "don't set your heart on them." There's more important things than donkeys. And so Jesus says, we're worried about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear. He goes, your Father knows you need them. He said, but seek first. What? That means preeminently. Make it the goal of your life to seek after his kingdom, to seek after his ways, to ask the Lord, what do you want to do with my life? And all of those other things are going to take care of themselves. It's talking about priorities, right? Set God number one. And all of those other things, the donkeys found their way home all on their own. They'll get there. They'll get there. Stop worrying about it. Isn't that so easy to tell people? You ever tell people, don't worry? Like in Spanish, no te preocupa. Don't worry about it. It's not something that you can change. And so just set God number one and the rest of it will take care of itself. When I was a young kid in grade school, my father got the opportunity to go to Papua New Guinea for about 6 months. And actually, that's where Pastor Phil and he knew each other before I came here when I was a kid, because they had both been missionaries in PNG. And so my dad came home from that experience, and he had the opportunity to go back and be in permanent residence. So he began to talk to us about, you know, actually the way my dad talked is, the Lord has told me we're moving to New Guinea. I said, you're moving to New Guinea. I'm not moving to New Guinea. I was in junior high. I was so looking forward, because I had been a missionary kid when I was younger. I wanted to go to high school in the States. I wanted to play sports and go to prom. And, you know, I wanted to have a normal life. And I was struggling with it. We didn't end up going, by the way, for different reasons. But I remember my dad sitting me down in the living room and just talking to me about it. He says, "Mike, did I ever tell you about what I wanted to do with my life?" I said, "No." He goes, "My number one goal in life, I wanted to be an architect. I wanted to be an architect. I wanted to design buildings." And another one is, "I always wanted to be a pilot. I think it would be just so fun to have my pilot's license and to be a pilot." And he said, "But the Lord didn't ask me to do any of those things. He called me to be a missionary." From the time he was 18, he had a near-death experience, and it changed him. He says, "What do I want my life to be about by the time it's over?" And he knew that he wanted to do something for the Lord. So he went to Africa, to Nigeria first, and then Mexico, where I lived when I was a kid. But he said, "Can I tell you something? When I got to Africa, it wasn't just preaching the gospel, but they needed a school. They didn't have a school in this little town, and so they needed someone to design a school And unlike here in the United States, you don't need any degrees to design something. If you got a piece of paper and a ruler, you can just draw it. And so I drew the design of that school. I got to be an architect. I went to go serve the Lord, and he let me be an architect too. And that school is still standing today. He said, and then when we went to Mexico, he goes, it was different. The way that they preached was they would drop literature to these remote villages with the gospel in it by airplane. And back in those days in Mexico, to fly a plane, you didn't really need a pilot's license. All you needed was a plane. And so he had a buddy that worked with him that flew, but on many of those missions, he just turned to him and he said, I don't know his last name, but we called him Uncle Grail. And he turned to Uncle Grail and he said, let me fly the plane, and he would. And so he said, not only did I get to be an architect, but I got to be a pilot, and all I did was say yes to the voice of the Lord in my life. I'm here to tell you, kids and older kids, if you seek first his kingdom, if you just give your life to the Lord and trust him with it, all those desires of your heart, he's going to meet as well. You're going to get to do things that you never thought was possible. So trust him with it. I've had experiences in my life. I didn't get to be a permanent missionary, but I've gone on the mission field many, many times. And you've seen the videos and the pictures. I've got to do a lot of stuff I never dreamed I'd be able to do. And it wasn't because I said no to the Lord. It's because I said yes to him. How many are with me so far? Say amen. There's something important the prophets wanted us to know, that the Holy Spirit was speaking through them about turning our eyes off of the mission that we have for ourselves and saying yes to God's mission in our life. The second part of it was that it's not about his greatness. It's not about our greatness, but his. And so he says to him, he looks at him and he says, but who am I? I'm a Benjamite. By the way, that's an important part of the story in Judges. There's a civil war between all 10 tribes or all 11 tribes against Benjamin. And it's significant that now Saul is redeeming that part of the story, coming back into the tribe. And he says, I'm from the smallest tribe of Israel, and my clan is the least. And he protests because he says, Lord, how can you use me? I'm not even that big of a deal. I'm here to tell you, it's not about what big a deal you are. It's about how big God is. And even so much so that he loves getting a hold of people that don't think they're that big in their own eyes. By the way, sometimes I think that's even a detriment when we look too big in our own eyes, because then we stop relying on the Lord. He's looking for not important people, but ordinary people. He's looking for regular folks. You know what Saul's qualification was? Nothing. He was the son of a farmer who owned donkeys. That's kind of a deal, but it doesn't qualify you to be king. But God found him, even though he wasn't much, and he did something great through him. Judges chapter 6, verse 14 says, what just happened? Come on. He says, and the Lord turned to him. This is the story of Gideon from the book of Judges. He says, the Lord turned to him and he says, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. He says, am I not sending you? And Gideon says, pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. I read you that story to say, this is a common theme. Moses says, who am I to go and set the children of Israel free? The answer is nobody. It's not about us being a big shot. In fact, sometimes, I'll say it again, we get so focused on ourselves. And go back to the pandemic once again. One of the things that that depression and isolation will do to you is it will focus you in so hard on yourself that you get rotten inside. I'm testifying now, not about you, because I experienced this from time to time. I get so focused on my emotional health and how I'm feeling and what's going on and why am I grieving or why am I depressed, and it just starts to smell bad. Like, same thing happens physically if I don't take a shower. That happened to you or your kids. Don't take a shower. At first, you notice the difference. Pretty soon, other people notice the difference. When my kids are younger and they don't take a shower, they say, why do I need to take a shower? I said, I know it's not a problem for you. It's a problem for other people. The rest of us are suffering. You know, when we become self-absorbed like that, it might start off feeling like humility, but it's really not. It's just focused on ourselves too much. We're just going around in those mental circles over and over and over, staring at our belly button, wondering why are we so depressed. We need to get out of the house and do something. Go serve somebody. Go find somebody that's more miserable than you and make their life better. You would be amazed at how much mental health can happen if we're just available to serve. Anybody say amen? But that sounds selfish, Pastor Mike. Well, but it's a good kind of selfish. It's a realizing that sometimes it is better to give than to receive. If I go serve at the food bank, or I go and help out with Meals on Wheels, or I help out with foster parents, or do something outside of me, just walk around town, pick up trash. It's amazing, just that little bit of getting my eyes off myself and putting them on something else. Guess what? Myself starts getting better too. I start healing. Sunshine becomes the world's greatest disinfectant. It starts to blow out the cobwebs of my soul, and I start realizing who I was created to be. I love how many people in the Bible, when God first calls them, all they just start looking at their shoes and saying, oh gosh, I'm not this, I'm not this, and my tribe's small, and nobody even knows who I am. God always tells them the same thing. It's not about you, kid. It's about me. And if you give your life to me, I'll take care of the rest. I can do great things through you. You don't have to be great because I'm already great. You just have to let me move in your life. Anybody say amen, say amen. If you can catch it, just catch it. The Holy Spirit breathed these stories thousands of years ago, but he's still alive and well. He can still speak through it today if we know how to listen to his voice. He's telling us even today, it's not about you. It's not about how big you are. It's not about how important you are. Just allow God to move through your life. One of the first steps to being used by the Lord is just be available. You know, Woody Allen used to say 90% of success is just showing up. And sometimes we can miss those opportunities just because we aren't available. Once again, Saul's looking for his donkeys, and all of a sudden, the prophet comes and gets a hold of him. Starts off being about how you should ask the man of God for direction in your life. And now it becomes about a whole kingdom breaking forth. But God loves doing that. He loves taking things that are ordinary and doing extraordinary things with them. He loves taking people that are ordinary and doing extraordinary things through their life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says this. Read it with me, would you? It says, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before him. Oh, man. Do you qualify for any of those things? Anybody here feel a little foolish? Anybody feel a little weak? Anybody ever been despised? Then you qualify because God can do great things through you. Doesn't matter. I've been through some hard road, and I've had this, and I've failed, made mistakes. But God uses people like that. That's what he delights in. He does his best work through broken people and messed up people and people that have made mistakes. He does his best work through people like that. But you got to be available. You got to say, Lord, when you speak to me, I'll say yes. You know, Nancy Reagan told everybody to just say no. I think we need to be taught how to say yes once in a while, too. There are sometimes we just need to say, yes, Lord. What did Eli tell Samuel? Speak. Your servant is listening. Just speak to me, Lord, and I'll listen. It was about 31 years ago, can't believe it, in the summertime, that I got a call from the pastor down in Coquille that they needed a youth pastor. I was out of college, and I wanted to go serve the Lord, and I was like, wow, man, I don't even know where Coquille is. It's a little logging town on the coast, by the way, the middle of nowhere. It's also where I met my wife, but I didn't know that then. And so I got on the phone, and I'm talking with him, and he says, are you married? I said, no. He goes, do you have a girlfriend? I said, no. And his wife, Sharon, in the background says, well, tell him he's not going to find one here. Literally said that. I said, oh, man, I don't want to go to some little town where there's no girls. That would be horrible. I just thought, man. And I was reading in my devotions that morning, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. That morning he was speaking to me. Now I get this phone call, and I knew. I said, Lord, I told you I'm going to say yes to you if you call me. I didn't think you were going to call me to Coquille. But I went down there with a 10-speed and a duffel bag full of clothes. That's my only possessions. An old bed that they let me steal from the dormitory at the college because it was long. That was my only bed. And I went down there and I said yes. And now I'm rich and famous. No, I'm not any of those things. Now I'm pastoring in another small town, not in the middle of nowhere. This is a wonderful town. But somehow or other, all I did was say yes to the Lord, and I met the love of my life. I got launched into a ministry, began preaching for the first time in my life, realized there's nothing more than I love better than just talking about Jesus to people. I just love it. This is what I do. I like preaching more than I like eating. And if you've ever seen me eat, you know that's saying a lot. I'd rather preach than eat. This is what I do. This is my reward at the end of the week. You don't want to know what my therapy is? Preaching. This is my therapy. I can be having the worst week. And I said, you know what? I just wish there were some people I could preach to. Because as soon as I start speaking the word of the Lord and the Holy Spirit starts ministering to people, I just go, man, Lord, this is it. I wouldn't do anything else. This is what I do. I don't get paid to do this, by the way. You know that? I work for the church the rest of the week so that they let me preach on the weekends. So I'm not getting paid right now. Somebody said one time years ago, because I took a week of vacation, and goes, does that mean we only have to pay you half this month? I said, oh, you don't pay me to preach. I said, this is my reward for all the other stuff. And so this is it, friends. If you just say yes to the Lord, whatever he's called you to do, he will fill you up. And just like Samuel said, I'll tell you everything that's in your heart. I'm going to give you everything that's in your heart. But first, you just have to say yes to him. And the last thing is that it's not our journey, but it's his journey. That we just give it to him and say, Lord, I just want to be about you. And so the very first anointing that happens in the Bible, and yes, that trickles down to the name Christ and what it means to be a Christian. In short form, being a Christian, how many Christians in this place? Means to be an anointed one. Not the anointed one, an anointed one. Anointing, like we see it in that story. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? Prince, Nagid. Over whose inheritance? His inheritance. It's not ours. That's an Old Testament way of talking about the land that was given to Israel or all of the people of Israel. He says, I've made you the prince over all of that stuff. Because I've anointed you. And so whenever we think about what a Christian is, we should always remember this. It's not just about believing in something. It's about being something. Being an anointed one. Then the question says, anointed to do what? It's never just an empty position. It's not an empty title. Christians are anointed to do the things that Jesus did. He's given us his anointing. It comes down from his head and it pours down onto our head. And now he says, now I want you to go out and just like I did for you, I want you to do for other people. I want you to love them like I loved them. I want you to pray for them like I prayed for you. I want you to lead them and guide them. And even though life never ends up exactly how we planned, I love the fact that God gets a hold of ordinary people and does great things in our lives. The book of Hebrews chapter 2 says, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Oh, man, listen to that. Jesus isn't just our Savior, but he's the pioneer of our salvation. He's the author of it. He's the beginner of it. He's the one through whom everything else flows. He is the anointed one to bring God's kingdom into the world. And that's what he's called us to do too. It's not our journey, but it's his. You know, there are three versions in the book of Samuel about how Saul got to be king. The second one happens at the end of this chapter where he's chosen by lottery from amongst the 12 tribes. I think that's a separate story. There's a third one where he wins a battle over the Ammonites, and after that, they're so excited that they name him king. So the other two versions is that he became king by lottery, or he became king by being really powerful in battle. My favorite version is the one where he became king just because he was looking for donkeys. That version's how I got chosen too, by grace, not because I earned it, not because I deserved it, just because he loves me. He loves you, friend. He loves you just the way you are. He sees you when nobody else sees you, and he has great things to do in your life if you just are available and let yourself be used. Amen? And so I said this. I don't know if anybody noticed. After I wrote down the title of this message, An Unexpected Journey, I said, where have I heard that before? And I said, oh, yeah, it's the title of the Hobbit movie. He stole it from me. Well, actually, I don't know. But just because of that, I have to show you a scene from The Hobbit. Watch this.
Mithrandir. Why the halfling?
I don't know. Saruman believes that it is only a great power that can hold evil in check. But that is not what I have found. I found it is the small things, everyday deeds of ordinary folk that keeps the darkness at bay. Simple acts of kindness and love. Why, Bilbo Baggins? Perhaps it is because I'm afraid. But it gives me courage.
I love it. Why Bilbo Baggins? Why Mike? Why you? No reason. He just found you minding your own business, but he has a plan for you. And he says, listen, if you'd open up your heart to me, I'll pour oil on your head and make you something that you never thought was possible. I can do great things through you. You're not disqualified because I have called you to be my child. If we would just give our life to the Lord, he would do great things through us. Matthew chapter 16, 25 says this. Would you read it? He says, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. That's what Jesus said. If you would just give your life away, give it to the hands of the Lord, he'll do great things for me. My son just got a job this last week, which is a great moment for every father. But he got his dream job. He used to wax the floors at Walmart in the middle of the night, which he liked it, but it was hard. It was a hard, you couldn't get sleep. And so that job was over, and he'd been looking for another job, and we've been praying about it. We've been praying together, my son and I. We've been praying for this job, and I just said, what do you want to do? If you've ever met him, you know, he just lives and breathes for fishing and hunting, mostly fishing. He just loves fishing. If he's in a place where there's fish, and so a few weeks back, Molly took him to Cabela's for the first time. Have you ever been to Cabela's? It's like the hunting and fishing Disneyland. I mean, there are animals all around, stuffed animals. There's a trout tank in the middle of the store. There's just hunting stuff and boots, and it's an amazing, magical place if you're into that kind of thing. And Chewy just got a job there. Now, how'd he get it? I said, how'd you get the job at Cabela's? He goes, I just asked. He just applied. And they said, yeah, okay, come on. He works at the shoe department. He's handing out boots at Cabela's. It's like he works in the shoe department in heaven for him. He says, Dad, I just love walking into work every time. I just look around and it's like, oh, man. The angels start to sing every time he goes to work. And it's just the job. So I went to go buy a pole the other day. Actually, really, I just went to go see him. But on the pretense of going to buy another pole, like I need one. And I got up to the shoe department because I knew that's where he worked. And before I went and said hi, I just watched him for a minute. Kind of stood behind a pole and just watched him. He was putting boots on the shelf and working on the computer. I didn't even know he knew how to work on a computer. And he's just being a man working at his job. He looked so happy. And I finally went and said hi to him. Do you ever get creepy about your kids like that? Is that just me? You ever get weird about your kids? I just looked at him and I was just so proud. remember all that's my little boy, you know, and all the stuff that he's struggling. Look at, he's just doing something that he loves. You ever get proud of your kids like that? Just over the little things? Why would we ever think our Heavenly Father thinks differently about us than that? Why would we ever think about him looking down, being disappointed at us all the time? He loves you. He's so proud of you. He's so excited for the kind of person you're becoming. And he just wants to see you blessed. He wants to see you happy. He wants to see you healthy, fulfilled. He wants to only do good things in your life, not bad. Can you say amen? Let's just thank him today. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I just thank you so much for being in my life, for calling me. Calling me your child. What a great privilege it is to be a child of God, to give our life to the Lord. Whatever you've called us to do, Lord, whatever our mission is, may it be your mission. Whatever our journey is, may it be your journey that we find. We just thank you so much, Lord, for your word this morning. Show us, Lord, even in every new season, what is your mission for us today, this year? And friend, while nobody is looking around, just for a moment of privacy, if you've never actually invited the Lord into your life, maybe you're still just chasing donkeys around the hillside, whatever it is that you're about, you've never said, Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Dedicate it to him. Tell him, Lord, whatever it is, I just want to serve you. And he'll do amazing things with your life. While nobody's looking around, and even if you're at home, you can say this prayer as well. If you'd like to say that prayer to the Lord, would you just look up at me for a moment? Amen, sister. Amen. Anybody else? Thank you. I see you back there. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Well, friends, will you stand to your feet with me for a moment and just grab a hand of somebody next to you? We haven't done this in so long. But can we just pray together? And let's just give it all to him today, can we? Say this with me. Lord Jesus, I give you my life today. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Wash me clean and write my name in the book of life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Hallelujah. Give the Lord a clap offering today. Just thank you. We love you, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I love all of you so much. I'll see you in a little bit out at the park. Happy 4th of July.